you've brought it, please. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. If you're new to the Word of God, Gospel of Matthew is found right after Table of Contents. Okay. The section that I want to read with you is a passage of celebration. It's a passage of worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow, you know, the journey of these wise men as they seek this newborn king of the Jews. And as we follow them, just in this short passage, we're going to learn some lessons, I think, that we can really, you know, learn from their experience. And the end result should be the same as theirs. Let's pick it up. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Father, I would ask that you would help us now as we approach your word. You would open up your word to us and that we would have an understanding. We would learn from the lessons of these wise men, the things that we so desperately need to know. And Lord, we ask these things in your incredibly precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, all right? As I was reading this section, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And what we're doing is we're going through the New Testament right now, verse by verse, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, reading through together, and then talking about the scriptures that we are reading. And one of the things I saw in verse 1 of our text is that there were wise men who had traveled from the east. And the first thing that I just really came to my mind was simply, God will lead those who are truly seeking Jesus Christ. Now, in church right now, we use the term seeking, and it's one of those terms that now, because that's been so abused, that we don't use that term anymore, and the pendulum swings the other way, and we should be seeking Christ. And I want to keep this kind of in context and use it in the way that we should understand what it means to seek the Lord. The word from which we get wise men is actually the word magi, from which we get the word magician. Most people assume there were three of them, and that idea probably came because of the three gifts. And so right away we figure there were three of them. We don't know if there were three or if there were two or if there was 10 or a dozen or six dozen or 400. We have no idea how many wise men were there. All right? The Magi had come from the east, from an area around Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. I think that's interesting. The wise men came from Iraq. Now, where we really don't know for certain where they got their information about this coming Messiah, but I think it's safe to speculate, and I really believe this, that they had the writings of Daniel as a guide. Now, remember that Daniel had been in Babylon captivity most of his life, you know, first as a servant of the king, but as the Lord blessed Daniel and prospered Daniel. He became really one of the wise men of Babylon, or one of the Magi of Babylon. He was very well respected and very learned in the things of God, and he was used a lot in the kingdom. Daniel wrote, and he studied, and he left important information that would later, in fact, several hundred years later, guide these Magi to the king of the Jews. So as these men, hundreds of years later, were studying the writings of Daniel, they came across the section, you know, that, and we even have that, and they came across his writings where, you know, he was talking about, you know, this Messiah. In fact, Daniel's prophecies practically told them when the Messiah would be born. Just didn't tell them where. Now, regardless of how the Magi got their information, the point is this: they were searching for the Messiah. In fact, I want you to see something very interesting in verse 2. When the Magi got to Jerusalem, they started asking around about this Messiah. They ask, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" These are the first recorded words spoken by a person in the entire New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, you only have the words of the angel. The first words spoken by a human being in the New Testament form the question, "Where is the Messiah?" Do you know the first question in the Old Testament? The first question in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 3 when God asks the question, "Adam, where are you?" Now, I think that's quite amazing. The entire Old Testament seems to ask that question of man, "Where are you?" Then when you get to the New Testament, the answer is found in the Messiah, and we find wise men searching for him, asking where he is. And there are many people still searching for Christ today. They're not the Magi of Babylon. But men and women of wisdom will look at their lives and the world around them, and they'll see what's going on, and they'll listen to news, and they'll read the papers, and they'll hear all of the reports, and wise people just must ask the question, what in the world is going on? What is life all about? Where are we headed? Where are we going? What's happening? Only fools are the ones not looking. They think they know all the answers. People who are wise realize they don't know much of anything. You see, what some people do is they try to reason everything out and think that if they could just find that one little extra piece of evidence, and if they could find that one little piece of evidence, then they would put their faith in Christ. Listen, my friend, if you are wise, then you will give your life to that search. And sometimes it seems that the people who are closest to the Savior have the most difficulty finding him. When those wise men got to Jerusalem, they knew there was a king born there, and they were looking for him, and they were from Iraq. These Jews had been given more prophecy than anyone in the world. They were living right on top of Bethlehem, but they didn't have a clue. Why? Because they hadn't been looking at all. In fact, when the Magi showed up and asked the question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" You know, the locals became disturbed. In fact, Herod gathered together the chief priests and the scribes and demanded some information. See, they were living right in the middle of what God was doing, and they missed it all. Do you know I have found, you know who I have found searches the least for Jesus Christ? His own people. Listen, man, the greatest thing you can give your life to is the pursuit of God, knowing and experiencing him through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible doesn't say any place that God will reveal himself to those who casually look. He says he will reveal himself to those who diligently seek him. What's your journey today, man? Are you diligently seeking Jesus Christ? Are you seeking him? Does he have your attention? Do you give your time in search of him and his truths? Are you studying his word? And as maybe you're reading through Matthew with us, and as you're reading, are you seeking God, saying, God, show me what this means to me? God, I'm searching for you. I'm seeking what you have for me in my life. Listen, I spend so much of my time around Christians, whether they're fellow pastors of mine or people in this church or even people on the staff here at times. And there's depression and confusion and frustration and anxiety. And my counsel is always, get back in the search for God, man. You know him, he's in your life, and you're stuck there. You've been satisfied with just this relationship when he says, I will reveal myself to those who diligently search. If you're not searching the scriptures, if you're not on your knees before God, if you're not seeking him, you're not going to experience what he has for you. And there are so many half-awake Christians today. I mean, we've received salvation, and we come once a week, and we sing the songs, and we hear the Bible study, and we do that, and we wear t-shirts once in a while, and we put a bumper sticker on. But are we seeking God? Wise men, wise women will give their lives seeking him. And here's the beauty of that, guys. If you will be diligent in your seeking God, it's not a matter that you found him one day and it's over. It's a constant seeking of God. And if you are diligent in your seeking of him and pursuing him, maybe you like that word better, if you're diligent in pursuing him and knowing him, God will lead you where he wants you to be. That is so, isn't that incredible? God will lead you where you need to be. It's no longer a question of, what am I supposed to be doing? How come I don't know what I'm not happy? This isn't going on. Should I do this? Should I do that? I'm telling you, if you will diligently seek and search after God and his word, his wisdom, his direction, he will put you where you're supposed to be. And there's not a matter of questioning it. But it's a matter, he says, I will reveal myself to those who diligently seek me. Secondly, God wants his Messiah to receive worship fit for a king. Look again at verse 11 with me, would you? Still have your Bibles there. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If there is one thing that is clear in the writings of the New Testament, it is God's desire that it's the Father's desire that his Son Jesus Christ receive our worship. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all heaven. The angels worship him. The 24 elders worship him. The saints worship him. And one day, you and I will worship him with all of our being. And the Bible says that he is worthy to receive our worship. And that even those who refuse to come to him in this life will bow to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you can confess that today unto salvation, or confess it on that day unto damnation. But everyone will confess at some point that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says that he is worthy to receive our worship. God wants our worship. But listen, worship that has to be demanded or scheduled is no worship at all. You see, real worship flows from a heart that has been filled with a sense of joy and wonder in the presence of God. Those wise men set out on that journey with little idea at all what they would find. But when they got there, they fell to their knees in worship. They bowed in just humble adoration. Not to a powerful ruler, not to a world dictator, but to a helpless little child. They didn't need an explanation of what lay before them. They didn't have to wait and see what he would do for them. Their worship wasn't one, oh, we love you, Jesus, gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh, Father, we bow before you. Fix my needs. Hurt my helps. Give me a new car. It wasn't that. They were expecting nothing in return. They just saw this one who was the Messiah, and they fell on their knees, and they began to worship him. There were no questions. There were no demands. Nothing. They just fell and worshiped. I wonder how God desires that we do the same thing. I told you last week that we ought to be so filled. I'm going to say it again, man. We ought to be so filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the handiwork of God in the incarnation that we are absolutely captivated by it. The Father's child, Jesus Christ, ought to take our breath away. We ought to be in such awe when we realize that the majestic of all beings looked and had a love for us, and because he loved us, he asked his son to come and take our place in death so that we could live. There ought to be an awe. We ought to just stand before him in praise and worship, and our breath is, why? Why would God do that for me? And there ought to be that kind of awe in our reverence and our praise and our worship of God. Why is it that we have such a difficult time worshiping? Why is it, man? I think it goes all the way back to our searching. We live so much of our lives just going through the motions. And like the chief priests and the scribes of Jesus' day, we get so caught up with everything else that we fail to recognize that God is at work in our world, and he's doing it right under our noses. And we're not seeing it because we're so busy doing our stuff instead of being in awe of who he is. See, the gifts of the Magi were simply a reflection of their worship. One writer has said that these gifts were not accidental. Gold was the gift for a king. Frankincense was in constant use by the priest in the temple. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. In those three gifts, we see who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what it would cost him. And what I want to do is just take a couple more minutes now and just, I want to talk about these gifts for a minute, man. And we can learn something. Number one, gold. What does that mean to us personally? Gold means give him your first and your best. Gold has always been one of the most valuable commodities on the earth. Kings received gold as tribute as far back as you can look into history. Hear me. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it means he is your king. This involves much more than just financial giving. It brings into view every part of your life. Listen, man, God doesn't want our leftovers. God wants our first, and he wants our best. He doesn't want the time you have left at the end of the day or at the end of the week. You know, that time when you're too tired to do anything anyway. He wants the first and the best part of your life and my life and our time. In fact, God wants all of our time. He doesn't want what money you have left over at the end of the week. He wants the first part. He wants the tithe. Listen, we're talking about worship here, and worship is you recognize me recognizing the worth of Jesus Christ with our life, with our substance, or any part of you that you can think of. Are you following me? Jesus Christ deserves and desires every single aspect and part of my life. The Bible says I'm no longer my own. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm dealing with Christians. Don't I have a right to? You don't have no rights at all. That was not good English. You don't have any rights at all, man. I don't have any rights. He will give us back privileges because we're his kids, but we have no rights because the Bible says we're bond slaves. We've been bought and paid for. If we're not giving God our best, then we really can't call it worship. Worship is not sitting in here for 20 minutes before the Bible study and having a band or somebody up here leading us in singing. That is not true worship. Worship is a lifestyle that says, Jesus, I'm yours. Yeah, you bought me, you paid for me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm no longer going to hell. You gave me life instead of death. I'm free in you, Jesus, and now I give you my life. And I surrender to you whatever, whenever, however. I'm not holding anything back, man. And if we're not giving him our best, it's not true worship. Because worship is ascribing worth and value, and it has to come from every part of our being. Not just how good the song sounds when we sing a song. It's my very being standing before him in awe that he did for me what he did. Frankincense. Give him your joyous worship through a life of prayer. Frankincense was an incense used by the priests in worship. The Lord had commanded them to use it and burn it in their acts of worship. It was a symbol of prayer. Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Revelation 5:8 speaks of odors of incense, and then it describes them and says, which are the prayers of the saints. Amid all the things of sound and sense that arise heavenward, nothing is more acceptable to the living God than the voice and the breath of sincere prayer. Prayer has in it the music of praise and the fragrance of open and confessed dependence. Praise glorifies God, and dependence appeals to him. I can't do this, Jesus, on my own. I just surrender. I don't want your help, Jesus. I just surrender it to you, and I'll follow you. And as I'm following you, it's not about me. Thirdly, myrrh. Give him your loyal life and loyalty. Myrrh was an ointment used on dead bodies to retard decay. This gift reveals that the Lord was already at work, even at this time, showing the world that this newborn child was destined to a unique and significant death. And I think that the myrrh ought to remind us of the great significance this child, Jesus, would make to pay for our sins. In that act of love, he offered to us the greatest gift known to man. And the least that we can do is offer our lives back to him in return. I know this isn't popular. I know this isn't, you know, salving people's conscience and trying to make you feel good. I'm telling you, to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what God desires, what God wants from us, he gave us his entire life to forgive us our sins. He desires from us, we give him our entire lives. Not just a little bit on Sunday morning, not just a little bit when it makes us feel good, but he desires and requires that we surrender 100% of our lives to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul said, you know, that for him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. That his very being was a being of surrender to Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, our Christianity cannot be an hour on Sunday mornings. It must be the very being of our lives surrendered to Jesus Christ. The myrrh represents our need to offer him our lives because he was willing to die for us. When you die to self and lose your life in following him, you demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the king of your life. Isn't that what it's all about? Jesus must be king of my life, man. In all of these gifts, these reflections of hearts of worship, what you see are people who have given their lives, their entire being, to the one who is worthy of their praise. Remember, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the glory of his worth. And the way you demonstrate a heart of worship will be reflected by the measure of what you're willing to give him in terms of your life. Did you follow me? My worship is measured by what's reflected from my life in what I'm willing to give back to him. And lastly, God insists that his will prevail over our personal gain. In verse 12, we find the Lord warning the Magi not to go and tell Herod about this birth. Remember that he told them to come and notified him when they found the king. It's apparent that they would have told him had God not intervened, but he did. He expressed his will to them and told them to go home a different way. Now, I want to suggest to you that had these men acted selfishly, they could have been the stars of the show. Just think. They couldn't have been the number one man because that was Herod. He held that position. But how many men would have loved to have been in the number two position? How many people would like to have been the one running to the king with inside information? Hey, king, oh, majesty, sir, I know where this one is that you're looking for. You know, because you're, I think a lot of people would have liked to have done that. Just look what happens to people when people get around so-called important people. They like to rub shoulders and make sure they get some of the spotlight. I told you last week, we went to a pastor's conference. I don't know, there was over 1,000 of us there. Calvary Chapel pastor, I think there's about 1,500 Calvary Chapels now, something like that. There was well over 1,000 of us there. And I'm just one of the old guys. You know, and I just kind of sit back and I just watch everybody. I do that. I just kind of watch and see what's going on. Because I've been there, done that, done all the stuff, played all the games, you know, all that stuff. And it's interesting to watch how some of the, not only the younger pastors, but some of the other ones too, you know, if they can just get the attention of one of the biggies, okay, the guys that have the mega churches, if that guy can just say hi to me, you know, if he can just call me by name, I'm okay. You know, so they try to get up and, you know, rub so pastor so-and-so says, you know, how you doing? See, talk to me. You know, I'm one of them, you know. And I sit back and say, oh, Jesus, let us understand, please. When we're walking with Jesus Christ, none of that matters. Just look at the passage again. Now tell me, you help me teach that. What were the names of the three wise, or the magi? Any of them, for the 10 of them? What were their names? But you don't know that? Huh. You know why you don't know that? Because it doesn't matter. The names aren't given. You see, that's just the point. When it comes to giving your life to Christ, whether you ever get seen or not, whether anyone ever knows who you are or what you did is irrelevant. Irrelevant because it isn't about you, it's about Jesus. When those men walked out of Bethlehem, they left different than when they had arrived. And they walked away into obscurity, never to be seen or heard again. We don't know who they were, what they did when they went back. May I suggest to you that when you encounter Christ, you will walk differently than you did before you encounter him. And let me go a step farther. And you won't care. When you encounter Jesus Christ, and you're truly seeking him, and you're encountering him, I'm going to tell you something, man. You won't care what you have to give up. You won't care how far out of the way you have to go. You won't care how much trouble it is. You won't care what it costs you. You won't care where it takes you, because when you encounter the Christ of the Bible, really, genuinely encounter him, you'll realize that your will doesn't matter. It's all about his will, period. And you won't care what you have to give up. You won't care what you have to lose. You won't care what it's going to cost you. You won't care whether the New Testament teaches tithing or doesn't teach tithing. You won't care whether you have to get up a little earlier and read the Bible or not. You won't care whether you have to share with somebody or not. Those things aren't going to be a bother to you. You're just going to say, Jesus, I surrender to walk with you and do what you've called me to do, period. And it won't bother you. Oh, they want me to get involved in ministry? Yeah, right. You won't care. What can I do? Is there a need to be met? Does a life need to be touched? Does somebody need to be reached out to? God, here I am. Send me, send me, send me. Here I am. Hello. God, I want to do it. And you won't care. Well, if you do that, Chuck, it's going to cost you something. People are good. They are. Who cares what it costs? It's going to cost you something financial. I don't care. My Father has the cattle on 1,000 hills, man. The psalmist said, I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. So what am I going to worry about? He's going to take care of me. I'm not going to starve, obviously. Okay? I got a reserve. I can go for a while, man. Okay? It's not a problem. But you just want, it doesn't matter. I've told you before, I've interviewed people for jobs around here, man. And for, you know, what are the perks? How many days vacation do I get? How much time off do I get? You know, is there a retirement fund? Yeah, heaven, best one going, man. Okay, what do you want from me? And if God's called you, that's irrelevant. It's just, God, I surrender. I'll do what you want me to do. Let me ask you something here, and we're just about through, man. Let me just ask you something. Where are you in your journey? Maybe you showed up here today, and you're not a believer. Maybe you came here because it's Father's Day, and your dad asked you, because your dad, you came because your kids asked you, or whatever. They said they wouldn't give you a present unless you went to church. And you really wanted that present. Let me ask you a question. Are you following in the light of God in the search for the Messiah? Are you searching for something like the Magi? You may call it searching for ultimate truth. You may call it searching for purpose and meaning in life. You may call it searching for happiness or peace. Or maybe this morning all you know is that there's been an emptiness stirring in your heart. You don't know what it's searching for. Whatever it is, I want to assure you that if you will diligently seek him, when you seek me and search for me with all your heart, he says, you will find me. I love that promise, man. When you seek God and search for him with all your heart, you're going to find him, man. And I will tell you, if you're seeking and searching for that with all your heart, that journey will ultimately lead you to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you've been searching and you're here today, that's why he brought you here, so that you could have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And your search today for that can stop, but your seeking God will continue forever. Stand with me, would you please? Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. You're an awesome God, and oh, how we love you. We just choose to surrender to you today. Bless your holy name. Just keep your eyes closed, heads bowed for a moment, man. As I was preparing this week, I just really felt that there would be people here who just the scope of life, just the situations going on around us, just the things you hear on the news and things that have happened in your own life and family. You've stopped and you've asked the question, what is life, man? Where'd I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? What is it all about? You've heard this morning that the answer to that is the person of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you've been on a journey, you didn't even know it was a journey, or maybe you did, but you've been on a journey to find that would satisfy, why don't you end your journey today at Jesus? Because he stands with his arms wide open saying, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is that truth. He just won't show you truth. He is the truth. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you, please. Christians, you're praying. This is a very important time. And Christians, you're praying. And if that's you and you're searching for that truth, I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hand up for a moment because I just want to pray with you. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, Chuck, God bless you, man. God bless you, honey. I see you. You're saying, Chuck, I want to know Jesus. I want that truth in my life. Any besides these? I want to pray for these real quickly. And Father, we thank you for those who have responded saying, I need you in my life. My life is empty without you, and I don't know what else to do and where else to go. So, Lord, they've chosen to surrender to you, receive you as the Savior, the one who came. And, Lord, I ask that you would fill them with a sense of awe, that you even set this day up for them to be here, to know you from this day on in ways they didn't even know was possible. Not just a religion thing, not just a going to church bit, Lord, but it's a personal relationship with the Savior of the world. I'm going to ask those who lifted their hands and the rest of us just to support them, just to repeat this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I have been searching. I need you. I surrender this day my life to you. I invite you to come and take over. I stand in awe in your presence as a sinner received by you, the King of the world, and I stand here forgiven. Fill me with your Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Thank you for receiving me and that I am now born again and I am in your family. Forever. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for those who receive the Lord. Those of you who prayed to receive the Lord this day, you know, Pastor Chris is going to be up here, you know, kind of over where this screen is. And for those who receive the Lord, come and talk to Pastor Chris for a little bit. He'd love to give you a Bible, answer any questions, give you some hints on how to start your walk with God. We're not trying to get you to join anything or anything like that. We just kind of want to help you get started. You made the most important decision in your life that you've ever made, okay? Secondly, for the rest of us, if there is not an awe in our lives when we speak the name Jesus, if there's not an incredible awareness of a moment-by-moment thanksgiving for what he's done for us, if we're not being impacted by his presence, we need to come back to that place. And we need to understand what true worship is. We need to understand what it means to ascribe to him the honor and the glory out of a sense of awe, out of a sense of reverence, out of a sense of, oh God, why? Why do you love me? Why do you receive me? Why are you preparing for me a place in eternity? Why are you leading my life? God, why are you constantly picking me up and cleansing me and filling me? God, I'm in awe that everybody else in my life at times has turned their back on me. People have rejected me. People have given up on me. But God, you've always been there embracing me and telling me it's okay. Talk about a father. This Father's Day, we ought to surrender to the Father and thank the Son for what he's done. So I want to close, and I want us to worship. Not just, probably don't even know this song, and many of you don't, but I want you to sing, and you'll pick it up the second time through if you don't know it. But I want you to sing it from the depths of your heart, man. And I want you to worship him and honor him. I want you to exalt him from a sense of a fresh awareness of what he did for you. That he desires the praise that you now want to sing to him with your entire being. Okay, let's worship.